Welcome to the Rich Thoughts Podcast, where our goal is to glorify God and terrify the devil. Get ready. It's going to be a great journey.
Welcome to Sunday Night Live.
I'm Harold Herring, and that's my fine wife, Bev. And I can tell you, we had a little technical difficulty to begin with because the enemy does not like what we're going to teach tonight. Mm. But you know what I say to that? Boo, devil, boo.
That's it.
Actually, I'd say something else.
He cannot win.
Cannot. I remember the first time I ever heard the term point of contact. We were watching an old black and white TV program of Dr. Oral Roberts and his healing crusades. And he has mammoth hands. He really does. He'd stick that big hand out toward the TV screen and say, as a point of contact, put your hand on my hand. That's the first time I ever heard that. And asking people to touch his hand on the screen as a point of contact. Over the years, I've heard a lot of men and women of God talk about point of contact when it comes to a prayer of agreement. We believe, a point of contact is anything God instructs us to do to help release our faith.
That's right.
Anything God instructs us to do to help release our faith. Or we could say it another way. A point of contact provides a way for us to act on what the Word says and what we're to do and when we're to do it. We release our faith to move the hand of God. Our point of contact can be a prayer of faith. It can be the laying on of hands. It can be anything gets you out of your comfort zone.
That's right.
It could be Holy Communion. It can even be water, as a matter of fact. Mm-hmm. And maybe if we have time, I'll talk about that. Or I'm going to do another teaching. Pretty sure. A prayer call for anything that requires a step of faith toward something previously unknown. Or something that needs to be accomplished. That's what it is. Mm-hmm. Point of contact is one method we use to reach God and obey His divine instructions.
That's right.
A point of contact is also used in transferring an anointing, for healing, just an anointing in general. Now, I checked a dozen translations of Bibles. Never found a one where the phrase point of contact is in the Scripture. It's not in there. Nowhere to be found. However, I've personally experienced the power of God manifested through a point of contact and seen those principles outlined in Scripture. That's what we'll talk about. We're going to share tonight 7 biblical instances where a point of contact was established by an amazing step of faith. Remember, your point of contact is any act of obedience that proves or provokes your faith in God.
That's it.
First, taking a step of faith outside your comfort zone.
Mm-hmm. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, this in the Classic Amplified Bible says, "Now in Haran, the Lord said to Abram, 'Go for yourself, for your own advantage, away from your country, from your relatives and from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you with abundant increase of favors, and make your name famous and distinguished, and you will be a blessing, dispensing good to others. And I will bless those who bless you, who confer prosperity or happiness upon you, and curse him who curses or uses insolent language toward you. In you will all the families and kindred of the earth be blessed, and by you they will bless themselves.'"
When you hear the voice of God, sometimes it will require us to leave what's familiar. I said that to a guy one time. He said, "Was that the Lord telling me to leave my wife?" I said, "No, because you're violating other parts of the Scripture." Hey, so I was just checking. I said, "You need to be praying a little more, brother."
I'll say.
And he said, "I was just joking." I said, "I'm not. You need to be praying more." This word, the Scripture that you just read, this act of obedience by Abraham became his point of contact.
That's right.
It really did.
In Genesis 12, verse 2, in the Living Bible, it says, "If you do, I will cause you to become the father of a great nation. I will bless you and make your name famous, and you will be a blessing to many others."
Now get a hold of that. It says, if you do.
That's right.
If you do leave behind what's familiar, if you leave behind what's comfortable, what's acceptable to everybody else being primarily those who don't understand the word. But it says, if you do, it means Abraham had a choice.
That's right.
When we hear the voice of God, we have a choice to make. Abraham took a huge step of faith by leaving the comfort zone of his family, his home, and became a point of contact, though, for his destiny. It really did. So the question is, are you ready to move out of your comfort zone?
It's question number, if God asks you, are you ready to go?
Second, taking a risk is a step of faith outside your comfort zone. In Joshua chapter 6, God gives very specific instructions to Joshua. He tells him to have the people, meaning the children of Israel, walk around Jericho 7 days in a row. Now, don't you know, there are some nervous Nellies and frightened Freds walking around that city. And Fred, my friend in Oklahoma, I'm not talking about you.
Right.
Just, you know.
Frightened Franks.
Yeah,
I don't know any Frank.
I don't know about any name Frank. Frightened Franks. Oh, that's better.
I like that better, Frank.
Yeah, I do too. Frightened Franks. They were nervous about how thick those walls are.
That's right.
We went to Jericho one time. And you can see where it collapsed. You know. And the top of that wall
was
wide
enough
for two chariots to be side by side.
That's
how thick that wall was.
How wide
it was. So, and no doubt that's what the children of Israel were looking at. And that's probably why Joshua told them not to say anything. And they probably had soldiers up there on the wall looking down at them, laughing at them. But he was given, that's why the children of Israel were given that specific instruction that nothing should be said until the seventh day. Because if they said something, it would just start the back and forth. And it would increase the fear and everything else. So that's why they had to follow the instructions.
Joshua 6, verse 10 in the New Living Translation says, "Do not shout, do not even talk," Joshua commanded. "Not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout. Then shout."
Sometimes our point of contact is to move by faith with our mouths shut. Now, that doesn't mean that's all the time. There's a point where you move by faith, speaking to your mountain, speaking to the giant you're facing. So there's a difference between the two.
But the importance is to just obey what's being said.
Trust and obey. There's no other way.
That's right.
It's a good song.
Hebrews 11, verse 30 in the New Living Translation says, "It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down."
Can somebody say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
When the children of Israel shouted, it became a point of contact for them, an audible release of their faith, which crushed the fear that they no doubt had been facing.
There you go.
Third, giving what you think you can afford to give is a step of faith, a point of contact.
It's giving what you can't.
I'm sorry.
Think you can't.
I read that wrong. Giving what you think you can't afford to give is a step of faith, a point of contact, if God says to give it.
That's it. In 2 Kings 17, verse 12, it says, this is about the woman of Zarephath. It says, "And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." It was dire back then.
God sent the prophet to Zarephath. Now, a lesser man of God would have probably looked at this woman, her meager house and surroundings.
And the fact that she had nothing, basically.
And thought she had nothing.
That's right.
But Elijah knew that God would not send him there if he didn't have a plan.
That's right.
And he was just moving in obedience to that direction. See, God always has a plan, whether we're aware of it or not. When the widow looked around, she thought she was going to die. I don't know if you've ever thought, this is not going to turn out well for me. Mm. You know, this is not good. Well, let me just say this. We can't always control famine or other things that are going around us. But here's the news. None of that, none of what comes against you is a surprise to God.
That's right.
None of it. And we need to remind ourselves of that frequently.
Particularly
we may
when
be surprised, but he's not.
That's it. Particularly when we're going, okay, and being directed to do something. I can remember when we left North Carolina and my husband had gone to go work for Brother John Avanzini in Texas. And I stayed with the kids and was going to wait till the house sold and, you know, we could get rid of our place. And I remember going to a Wednesday night service at church. I had $7 in the checking account. And the Lord said, give $5 offering. And truthfully, it was, you know, not even that hard to be obedient because I thought, what's $7 anyway? What's $5? So I gave that $5 that night in obedience because I knew I'd heard from the Lord. And right after that, of course, he didn't have cell phones back then. It's been a long time ago. He called me, and I felt like we needed to go ahead and move. And Harold called me and said, I think we need to move. So there was my confirmation. So we got all ready to move. And I think we had just gotten there and it sold, right?
Yeah.
And you had to fly back.
We left,
so
the house
God
not
is,
sold.
That's right.
But when we got there,
yeah,
within a day.
A week or two, I think
it
was. Yeah, within 2 weeks you were coming back. So it was like a fast deal and we were gone. But you know what? Even that smallest obedience, and when I say smallest, $5 offering.
That's your point of contact.
That was my point of contact. Yeah, it was our point of contact of being able to just know that, hey, God has a plan. God has a plan.
And you need to know God's not in heaven, as you say.
Yeah.
Wringing his hands.
That's right.
Wondering what to do next.
Oh, my
trying
goodness.
Trying to figure it out.
That's it.
It doesn't work that way.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. That's right.
Amen.
Scripture indicates that God had given the widow instruction, but from her words to Elijah, she had despaired of her answer coming. Maybe you felt that way. Maybe you felt, I just don't see how this is going to happen. I just don't. But let me tell you, you're about to discover something very powerful in the next scripture on your outline. 2 Kings 17:9.
Yeah, God has a plan. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee.
First, in the natural, it didn't seem or didn't appear that this woman should be the one to sustain the prophet.
That's it.
And second, the widow woman faced many obstacles that could make, it could make her doubt the man of God.
That's right.
But she obeyed her instructions.
That's it.
Have you ever noticed that God doesn't always let you in on what he's doing? He doesn't always let you in. Sometimes you're going, Lord, I know you got this under control. But see, we look at things with a finite mind instead of an infinite mind.
That's right.
Being able to know that he is unlimited in what he can do and what his approaches are. Sometimes you may feel like you're at the end. Nowhere to turn. But I doubt that anybody here tonight or anybody watching around the world that you've ever had the prospect of one last meal. Then you're going to die and your child's going to die. Now you may have been in some difficult situations, but this woman was not in a position to beg because everybody else
was dying too.
Was in the same boat she
That's
was.
That's right.
But see, she had a choice. In the direst of circumstances, she looked beyond her situation and acted in faith on the word given her by the man of God.
And given her by God. God had spoken to her, said, I'm sending somebody to you. Then he shows up. So, you know.
As a result of her obedience.
That's right.
1 Kings 17:14.
Amen. In the New Living Translation, there will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again.
That woman's point of contact.
That's right.
Was letting go of that last morsel of food.
And that was her point of contact. Yep.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Yeah, and once again, you may never get down to your last meal, but
sometimes you feel like
you get down to the last dollar.
Yep.
You
your circumstances get etchy.
But you need to view it as a point of contact and not as the end of the line.
That's it.
As if there's nothing else that can happen.
He's always there.
Yep.
Amen.
Fourth, by faith doing what others wouldn't do is a point of contact.
There you go. 1 Samuel 17, verse 40. This is in the Contemporary English Version. David took off the armor and picked up his shepherd's stick. He went out to a stream and picked up 5 smooth stones and put them in his leather bag. Then, with his sling in his hand, he went straight toward Goliath.
David prepared for his fight with Goliath by reaching into the brook, grabbing those 5 stones, and he grabbed them as ammunition in his fight. You know, there's tremendous symbolism in him reaching down into the stream and the brook and getting the smooth stones. But that'll be another teaching. But there is a lot of symbolism to that.
Mm-hmm. 1 Samuel 17, verse 40, and he took 5 smooth stones of the brook.
The Israelite, the soldiers were probably saying, what is that kid doing? He's going to fight the giant with rocks? He's going to get us all killed. We're in big trouble. We're going to die here today. Probably what they said. May have been what King Saul said. Of course, he probably didn't even want to look. Who knows? And no doubt, the Philistines were snickering and laughing and anticipating a great victory. But what seemed small and insignificant to everybody else became a point of contact, a destiny changer.
That's right.
In the hands of David.
Amen.
It did. His weapon of choice, it wouldn't have worked for anybody else in Saul's army. Would not have. But it's okay because he was the only one going into the field of battle. And it worked for him. David picked his weapons out of the brook, the running water. Water is often a symbol of spiritual power in the scripture.
Amen. Ephesians 5 verse 26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word.
Without having to use a lot of imagination, you can easily see the brook as representing the word of God. The best way to prepare for any battle, to ready yourself for victory, is by taking a step of faith. Regardless of what others think or say, find your point of contact.
Amen.
Find your point of contact. What makes you take a step?
Yep, with your faith.
Yep.
Releasing that faith. 1 Samuel 17, verse 49 says, then David reached into his bag, took out a stone, hurled it in from his sling, and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into Goliath's forehead, and he fell to the ground on his face.
David's faith was stirred by those smooth stones. They became his point of contact. And interestingly enough, why, when he only used one? Truth of the matter is, Goliath had 4 brothers. And that's a whole other teaching as well.
Lots of symbolism.
See, by getting your point of contact,
yes,
you can slay every giant facing you. Your giants are trying to keep you out of your promised land.
That's it.
So you've got to be ready to go in and to find that point of contact, the slavery giants you're facing.
That's right.
Whether in the workplace, the marketplace, or even the home place.
Mm-hmm.
Fifth, starting with what you got, where you're at, is a step of faith. It's a point of contact.
That's it.
One of my favorite Bible stories is of the young lad with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes.
In Matthew 14, verse 15, it says, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food.
Hallelujah.
But God had a different plan.
disciples kind of brought Jesus a negative report. Now get a picture of this. Those closest to Jesus, those who'd seen him heal blinded eyes, restore lame limbs, and work mighty miracles, those closest to him were hypnotized by the appearance of lack of what they saw as lack. The message, really, in the scripture is clear. It said they told Jesus, this is a desert place, meaning there's nothing here to eat.
That's right.
There's no Chick-fil-A. There's no Subway. There's no Chinese buffet. So we better send these people home so they can get something to eat. Mm-hmm. Those closest to Jesus were still surveying the situation with their natural eyes.
That's right.
They were bound by the circumstances. Sometimes in life, we get so blinded by our circumstances that we can't focus on the possibilities in front of us. And we've got to be able to focus on those. Mm. Sometimes we don't even recognize it when there's a point of contact right in front of us. Mm. We don't recognize it.
Oh, I think of opportunities missed. But going forward.
Yes.
We have to learn from what we're reading.
Not cursing
and
the past or the darkness.
That's right. And go forward and find those contacts, points of contact. John 5, verses 8 and 9 in the New Living Translation says, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?
It was right there in front of them.
That's it.
But they didn't view it as a point of contact, that or something to which they could extend their faith.
There you go.
They didn't view it that way. And sometimes that's the way it is with us.
That's right.
We don't view what's in front of us as a point of contact to be able to
we need to
move on.
Keep that discernment open. Yep. In John 5, verses 10 through 11 in the New Living Translation, Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish.
See, I want to back up just a second. See, Andrew brought the boy to Jesus. He brought him to him, but he couldn't see the miracle in the making. And sometimes we get so blinded by our circumstances that we can't see the miracle in the making. We can't see the point of contact that God's put right in front of us.
But one way to have it, a greater discernment, is that Andrew brought that boy to Jesus, even though it wasn't enough. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit will kind of, you know, be leading you in a way. And but you have to be discerning to see the possibilities of if you take this to the Lord and go, you know, so that he can show you. And in some ways, now they had Jesus there. We, you know, have him in spirit, and we need to be led by that discernment to know how to take those and multiply.
I don't have time to get into it. I did a teaching once. They literally were asking the wrong questions.
Yeah, that's a good one.
For Jesus. They were asking the wrong questions. And you know, I wish I had time to get into that. I don't tonight. Maybe we'll do a little rich sauce for breakfast this week.
Maybe we can. But sometimes the thing about it is what others are overlooking is what Jesus is looking for. And that's the point of it, right?
Yeah.
In John 5, verses 12 and 13 in the New Living Translation, it says, when they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces, now listen to this, that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets. Now, how many did the boy bring? With pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. You know, when we sow something that we might consider insignificant, or we might feel that this is an insignificant move, like my $5, you know, it multiplies in the hands of the Lord, so much so that it leads to an overflow. So he's leading us in and leading us on if we're discerning that that is a point of contact to be able to go into more.
When we consider what we sow what we consider to be insignificant, it becomes multiplied.
There you go.
In the hands of God.
Amen.
Yeah, so that, as you said just now, I'm repeating it, but it comes in overflow.
That's right. Think of that. Woo! Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Faithfulness.
Number six. Prayer calls are a powerful point of contact.
Acts 19, verses 11 and 12 in the Classic Amplified Bible. And God did unusual and extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or towels or aprons, which he had touched with his skin, were carried away and put upon the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them.
The Bible teaches that the anointing of God is transferable and can be imparted from one person to another.
Think of that.
That's what it teaches.
That's powerful.
And this is made evident that how the power of God worked through Paul and how it was transmitted through what we now call prayer cloths.
That's it. It was the clothes that he would wear, the aprons, that, you know, they call about the aprons. It was the clothes he would wear were so, that even his clothes were anointed. But if you think back in the scripture, you know, when Elijah was buried, and they were running from, I don't know if it was the Midianites, and they threw the body in just to get it out of the way so they could go on. It landed on the bones of Elijah, and he came back to life. I mean, and here's the bones of the prophet. You know, that's what you call Holy Ghost power, right? I mean, so we don't need to you know, take it lightly or take it for granted. We need to be open to things that can help us, I guess is what I'm...
That's good. I like that old song, Them Dry Bones.
Yeah, Dry Bones in the Valley.
Yeah, that's a great song.
Can they live?
A prayer cloth is just what the name describes. A piece of cloth with oil and prayed over. Been anointed with oil, prayed over. That becomes a prayer cloth. I don't know that many of you remember her, but they were called Charles and Frances Hunter.
Oh, man.
They were called the Happy Hunters.
Yeah, powerful
people.
They're
both in heaven now. We've known her, their daughter Joan, who is a great author in herself.
They went all over the place. I mean, all over the place back in the day. This was in the 60s, 70s. And laying hands on the sick and just miraculous, before the Benny Hinn era, I guess you could say, miraculous healings. Fabulous people.
She, you know, they had a book called Heal the Sick. Mm. Heal the Sick. It was an amazing book. Was, still is.
Yeah.
But I, one time she sent me an anointed prayer cloth.
There you
handkerchief. Go. And I carried it with me home, you know. Carried it with me. Anytime I prayed for folks, I had it with me. Somebody asked me once, did that thing work? And I said, well, I'm still living. I guess it did.
The thing about it, though, is that there is, you know, anyway, it's tremendously, I forget, I don't know. I'm sorry. I apologize. Go ahead. It was something about the hunters, but I can't. Anyway.
If you never read the book, read the book.
Oh, that was it. Thank you, Lord. The book called Praise the Lord Anyway is also by Frances Hunter. Fabulous book. I highly recommend. That was it. It changed me a lot.
That's a whole nother thing.
Back in the day. It is. Mm.
Several years back, we created in the Dead Free Army a prayer cloth.
That's right.
You know,
a handkerchief. Anointed.
And I meant to bring one with me tonight, and I got
it's
away
okay.
without doing it. But it was a handkerchief, a regular handkerchief. And down on the bottom, it had Harold and Bev Herring Dead Free Anointing.
Amen.
And we anointed them all and prayed over them. We'd go to meetings, and I'd give these handkerchiefs out. The season I did that. And I remember giving it to a lady. I was in a meeting in Birmingham, Alabama. I didn't hand them out that night, but she knew we had them. She said, you have one? I said, yes. She said, can I have it? I said, yes, you can. So I gave it to her, and we prayed. I was told later that on the way home that night, the lady that was traveling with her asked her if she could have that anointed, debt-free anointed handkerchief that I gave her and for a while. And she said, sure. You can. She said, the lady told me later, she felt led to give it to the woman. Within 9 months, that woman was totally debt-free. House, cars, everything.
Point of release.
Totally debt-free. But the handkerchief, it's not the handkerchief.
That's it.
It's a point of contact.
Right.
And an agreement. And
the releasing
of faith. Nothing more, nothing less.
Yeah. It reminds me, too, of when we were, there were several times when we were living in Fort Worth that we would minister with Dr. Mike Murdoch. And he had a special guest speaker one time. And if I were to say his name, you'd know who he was, I'm pretty sure. And he came and he asked him, he said, pray with me over, you know, I'm in a terrible situation here. And he said, he's the man you need to. So he sent him over to Harold. He said, have him pray for you. He's got the debt-free anointing.
He had a mortgage.
And he had this condo that he'd gone in with in Florida with about three other guys, right?
Pastors,
three other pastors, and they were up to their necks in this. And he goes, we have been 3 years having this thing, and we can't get rid of it no matter what we do. And Harold prayed with them that this was a Sunday. Monday, somebody called him out of the blue, and they sold it for cash that day. So, you know, there's anointing. It's a matter of, you know, being in the right time, asking the right question, getting, you know, and that point of contact to be able to release. And that was always did me a lot of good. It was amazing.
The point is, I didn't just pray for him to sell it.
Yeah, that's right. You asked for cash.
I asked for a cash buyout.
Cash buyout and quick.
And quick.
Quick. That was great. Quick. That was a huge blessing.
Yeah,
anyway,
really
you know what you did.
See, handkerchiefs, clothes, logics can be used to transfer the anointing. I remember once being in a meeting with the late Buddy Harrison. Buddy Harrison's wife, Pat, was the daughter of Brother Kenneth Hagin.
Right.
And Buddy Harrison had Faith Christian Fellowship. He started Harrison House Publishers, which has published a lot of Christian stuff.
Still does.
And I was in a meeting with him. And as he was going, been going about 30 minutes, he just whirled around, took his jacket off, and threw it over to a pastor on the front row and sat down. He looked at the guy and said, before he sat down, he looked at the guy and said, you got the anointing on you now. Finish. And he sat down. And that guy finished the sermon.
But I, as I recall, when you saw that coat hit, the guy kind of went,
He jumped.
Yeah, got it, you know, and got up there and finished the sermon. There's amazing things that can happen in the Word.
And that was an amazing spiritual experience.
Yeah, that would be.
It really was.
Anyway.
Seventh. Your hands can be a powerful tool of contact.
That's it.
I want you to take both your hands, hold them straight in front of you, those of you watching around the world as well. And I want your knuckles turned towards your face, okay, which is what you've got. Now turn your hands over so that you're looking at the palms of your hand. Mm. I want you to look at it because these hands are more than skin and bones. There's more to your hands than skin and bones. Though if you look at it, it might reveal your age or some of the things you've gone through. Your hands may be smooth, rough, calloused, or stained from work. But God wants you to understand some very important facts about your hands. He wants us to know that our hands are more than something we use to cover our mouth when we yawn. Our hands are something more than just eat our food with, or something to comb your hair if you have hair, or something to work with.
That's right.
Or something to play with. God wants us to know that when we look at our hands, when He looks at our hands, mm-hmm. hear me now, when God looks at our hands, He sees unlimited potential. He sees potential for blessings, miracles, prosperity, and our authority as believers. Mm. That's what God looks at when He sees our hands. And the scriptures are filled with miracles performed simply by laying on of hands as a point of contact.
That's right.
And that's what we need to be doing.
Mm. In Mark 16, verse 18, it says in part, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I love the way, the Lord, you know, you're talking about a point of contact. The Word gives us so many points of contact when we look at it. It says they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That is a point of contact of, it's not us. It is the power of God, the promise in the Word that when we do this, we'll get that. But how many of us are a little bit timid about, well, you know, I don't want it to be on me. It isn't on you. It's on God to perform His Word. But He needs instrument to do it. How do you pronounce that guy? Nick Vichu. I'm just terrible with his last name. It's very long. Anyway.
Something like
yeah,
that.
And he was born with no arms and no legs. I mean, you know, no feet. And it's like, he's got a new book out, I think. It's called something like We Are His Arms and His Legs, you know. But the guy has revolutionized. I know he goes in and speaks in a lot of schools. That he has taken who he is and encouraged so many young people that if I can do this, if I can live and, you know, do what I'm doing, then what can you do? And that's really, I mean, you know, because the first thing the devil will say to you, seriously, the first thing that little voice comes to you is, well, you know, I'm just me. Yes, you are. So you got to get up and let the Lord, you know, work through you and do mighty exploits for Him.
Feel impressed to make a statement I made a minute ago again. I don't know if I put it on the notes, but I should have. When God looks at your hands, He sees unlimited potential for blessings, miracles, and prosperity.
Amen.
We have that authority.
That's right.
As believers.
Authority.
I did put
it
on there, didn't I?
John 3, verse 35. This is on the outlines too, and it is in the bottom if you're online. The Father loved the Son and placed everything in His hands.
Hallelujah. Mm. Through the hands of Jesus.
That's right.
Flows healing power, deliverance, resurrection power. Mm. Here's the great news. That same power flows through your hands.
That's right.
That exact same power.
Releasing
well.
It yeah. in faith. John
14.
Gives
me glory about saying that.
John 14, verse 12, it should. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do because I go unto my Father.
God specifically listed in His Word how we're to use our hands to win the lost, heal the sick, Amen. Deliver the oppressed, and finance the end time harvest.
Amen.
But it starts with us realizing the kind of power that we have in our hands.
Amen.
When we're obedient to God, He'll bless the work of our hands with every benefit that He bestowed upon Jesus.
That's right. Deuteronomy 16, verse 15 says, the Lord shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thine hands.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Have you ever noticed the works of thine hands appears in a lot of these scriptures that we've read today? It's the work of the hand, the power mm-hmm. that God releases into our hands.
Wow.
Look at your hands again and say, these hands.
These hands.
Have the power.
Have the power.
To get wealth.
To get wealth.
Hallelujah.
According to Deuteronomy 8:18.
Make that confession number of times.
Amen.
Tonight before you go to bed.
You believe it. You're seeing it.
You're seeing it. You're believing. God wants to use our hands when we move in obedience to His plan. Mm. Then we're positioning ourselves for miracle breakthroughs in our lives.
That's right.
But it all comes back to our obedience and obeying His Word so that we can discern a point of contact when it comes up to us.
And going back to one of my favorite characters in the Bible, to Joseph. He was faithful, and he worked, and he did what he needed to do, and it looked impossible for him to get out of his situation, and it even got worse. But he was faithful to work and do excellent things. So if you feel like, well, you know, that's not for me, it is for you, because if anybody is faithfully doing what God is calling them to do, just making the most of their situation, day after day after day, there will come a reckoning. And remember, in Psalm 75, it says, the Lord is the one who lifts you up. The Lord is the one who decides who rises and who falls. So never, ever, ever give up on what God is doing in your life. Stay faithful and know that He has a plan, even if you can't see it.
It's got your name on it.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Well,
that was good.
Thank you,
if
Mouse.
If I say so myself. So power-packed.
Thank you, Mouse. Move to the top where it says, so we'll see.
Amen.
And you've been blessed by the teaching. Just ask God what seed He'd have you put in the ground.
That's it.
Do what He says. That's all we ever ask. And until tomorrow morning at 8:30 Eastern, God bless you. Happy trails.
And keep thinking those rich thoughts.
What she said.